James chapter 4 tonight.
Take my jacket off. Man, it is humid.
Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And the Bible says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I've preached on this text in the past and focused on different part of it, but I want you to think about the last sentence. What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? And then in James chapter 4, verse 13, and the Bible says there, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the privilege we have to come back to your house, Lord, to worship you. I pray that we're so aware of your presence, Lord, that you speak to our hearts and that we do know your will for our lives, Lord. Have your will and way in this service. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In James chapter 4 there, verse 13, it says, go to now. That's the only place that phrase is used in the New Testament. Thought I'd just give you that. It has some things to something to do with the importance of it. But I want to give you some thoughts from this passage in James. There are several things. Of course, we see the uncertainty of life. It said that life is but a vapor. That means that, it just appears for a little while and then it's gone. It speaks about the brevity of life. You know, you don't know how long you're going to live. And even if you live a very long time picture of eternity, it's not a really long time. You know, the older you get, the faster you realize that time is going by. We also see about the sins of omission, those that know to do good and don't do it not, and do it not, that's a sin. So we see sins of omission in that text as well. But, with that in mind, and then the thought proven that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, the title of the message, The Will of God is Best. I want to say this to you, that there's some dangerous things that you could do in life. If we just think about maybe recreation or even jobs that you might have to do, fighting fires or, hang gliding or jumping off the side of a cliff with a parachute might be a dangerous thing. There's a lot of dangerous things that a person can do in life. But the most dangerous thing that a person can do in life is leave God out. That's the most dangerous thing that anybody can do in their life is leave God out, live out of God's will. That's a dangerous thing. David Livingston said, I would rather live in the heart of Africa in the will of God than on the throne of England out of the will of God. And so, I want to talk to you about the will of God, living in the will of God, knowing what the will of God is. F.B. Meyer said there was three tests to God's will. Number one, the Word of God, the inward impulse of the Holy Spirit, and then the outward circumstances as God kind of directs those circumstances, towards His will. I got about three or four points, or maybe four or five points, on why the will of God is best. The very first one, number one point is, men presume and God assumes. Men presume, in other words, that they have presumed that they're going to do things. God assumes, in other words, He assumes a position or assumes authority. God is infallible and men are fallible. That means that God makes mistakes, or men make mistakes, and God doesn't. And we are capable of an infinite number of mistakes. And God is incapable of any mistakes. So we know we can make mistakes. God doesn't make any mistakes. When you ask yourself this question, what do you really know for sure about your future? This goes along with what's said in James. What do you know about the future? You know, where are you going to be in an hour from now? You presume that you're going to be wrapping up here and going on to the house. You could be in the hospital in an hour. You could be in eternity in an hour. You just presume to know. What are you going to do tomorrow? What are you going to do the next day? You presume to know that, but God assumes in the sense that He knows for sure. He knows for sure. What'd you put in there, Stan? You know, at best, that's all we can do. We can say, you know, as it said in James, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. You know what? That's all we can say. And when we presume things, when we think we're going to do things and we think we know what's best, you know, we're saying that we know better than God. The only thing that we really have to know in life, this simplifies it. God is really simple. The Bible's simple. The Word of God's simple. The only thing you have to know in life is what's God's will. That's all you have to know. What's God's will? Give you an illustration. People fall in love all the time. And this is really the you probably can think about this and realize this. It's possible for just about any woman to fall in love with just about any man. And vice versa. It's possible for just about any man to fall in love with any woman. Right circumstances, however all the chips fall, whatever. It's possible. So we don't need to really determine who we can fall in love with. There's multitudes of people that a person could fall in love with. What we need to determine is God's will. You know, and determine, you know, the question is, who is God's choice? And along with this illustration, in that sense, you don't really even have to be in love with the person at the time. All you have to know is that's God's will. If that's God's will for your life. And that would apply to a whole lot of other areas in life. That's just a good way to illustrate it. You know, when God made us, you have to ask yourself, did He have a task in life for us? I've preached other messages that go along with this. You know, did God just make us? And there's some people that there's a doctrine or a philosophy, I think it's even a doctrine that some teach that God kind of got everything started as far as the earth goes and as far as life goes, and then He just lets the ball roll and let the chips fall where they may, however it comes out. You know, I don't believe that. You know, he said to Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And I believe He had a plan and purpose for Jeremiah from the start. And I believe that applies to every single person. Now, we may not at present time, or you may not fully know what God's purpose is for your life. But if He made you, does He know? You know, He knows. He didn't like make us and then had to sit around and think, gee, wonder what I'm going to do with fill in the blank. You know, I'm trying to figure out what I'm going to do with them. What's their niche in life going to be? No, He knew before He formed you in the belly that He knew what He was going to do with you. And He would know better than us what our purpose is, of course. You know, God's all-knowing. He's not stupid. He's all-knowing. And so He knows these things. The will of God is best because, number two, the will of God is easiest to find than anything else. Easier to find than anything else. The will of God is easier to find than anything else. You know, the best question for a Christian to ask is this: how can I know what the will of God is? How can I know? And I've actually, you know, people have asked that question. The will of God, I'll say this, the will of God is not always easy. But finding the will of God is easy. It's easy. A lot of people say, well, how come I don't know the will of God? I'm going to give you the answer to that in a minute. Finding the will of God is really easy. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 6, it says this: the righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. And then Proverbs chapter 13, verse 6 says this. The righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way. This is an important one. Righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner. And then Proverbs 11, 5, back where I was a minute ago, it says, the righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. It's impossible. Here's the point. Here's how you know the will of God for your life. It's impossible to miss the will of God if you stay right with God. Amen. If you're staying right with God and you're walking with God, it's impossible to miss the will of God. You can't miss. Proverbs 13:6 says, righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner. Righteousness keeps him the upright in the way. Psalm 37:23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. See, when you walk with God every day, you can't miss the will of God. Impossible. You'll be in the will of God. Because most of the time, listen, God doesn't lead us with a long-term format there, an agenda. God leads us step by step. That's why when he told Abraham, said, get out of the Ur of Chaldees, he said, I'm going to go to a place I'm going to tell you. How come he just didn't tell him where he was going right to start with? Because he wanted him step by step, daily exercising faith, following him along the way. And he didn't tell him where he was going. He did that most of the time. He said, listen, I'm going to take you to a place, I'm going to tell you about it, on the way. He wants us to do that. And so when we walk with God every day, impossible to miss the will of God. Wickedness overthrows the sinner, what it tells us. When we think we know what's best, we ruin our life, and our life will be overthrown. Sometimes people say things like, nobody's telling me what to do. I'm going to do my own thing. I don't care what anybody else says. And that may be, there may be a time in your life, though, when you say, I need to pray. Something's come up. But you know what? If you're out of the will of God, he's not going to hear your prayer. That's an important thing. Somebody said, they have these dial a prayer for atheists. If you call that number, nobody answers on the other end. Dial a prayer for atheists. Nobody answers. Let me answer this question, and I think a lot of times subconsciously, people think this, and maybe even Christians think this. Many people think that God's going to ruin their life. Yeah. You've done it too. You've done it too. Every time you don't do what God says, why don't you do what God says? Because you think your way's better. You think your way's best. And you think if you do it God's way, it's going to ruin your life. Every time you're disobedient, you're saying you think God's way is going to ruin your life. But remember this, our thinking is fallible. We might ruin our life. Listen to me, we might ruin our life, but God will never ruin our life. He'll never ruin our life. Biggest concern for parents, it's the only thing you need to worry about. The only thing a parent needs to worry about, are your children right with God? That's all you need to know. Are your children right with God? If your children are right with God, guess what? They'll be fine. Amen. And if they're not right with God, they're living in a dangerous place. And parents, are you right with God? That's all you need to know. Are you right with God? Listen, nobody can take you out of God's will but you. Nobody else can take you out of God's will. We're more likely to be remembered if we do God's will than if we don't. Got a good illustration. Stanley's got these little trivia things he sends out every day for us. I got one for you. What's the names of the two spies that went into the promised land and came back and gave a good report? What's the name of the other 10 spies? Huh? What's the name of the other 10? How come we don't know the names of the other 10? Well, this one goes with the message. What's the name of the other 10? We don't know. We don't know what the other name of the other 10 is. Why? Because they were out of God's will. Huh? The people that we got in the Bible, the big guns in the Bible that we remember more than any other, are the ones that were living in God's will. The children of Israel wandered around in 40 years. 40 years of living in the wilderness because they would not follow the leading of God, God's direction. You know, and there's a spiritual picture of this. I'm sure you're aware of this. It's nothing new. But man, you can wander around in a spiritual wilderness year in, year out, day in, day out, year in, year out, because you won't follow the leading of God. And He knows what's best. Man, I was thinking old Joshua and Caleb, man, they had to suffer right along with those people for 40 years because the rest of God's people, because they had to follow around in that pack. In a sense, you know, you and I don't have to do that. I'm sure there's probably an illustration that fits where we do, but in a sense, we don't have to do that. Maybe as a church, we might have to wander around in some spiritual dryness, wilderness area because we can't get the rest of the people on board with the idea that following God's will is best. But you know, how many people, and I've said this over and over and over again in preaching before, you know, how much are we really missing? How much of the blessings of God are we really missing? You know, we get a little drop every now and then and we get so excited. We think, oh man, you know, woo, boy, God is good. But I wonder how much of God's got the big teapot there, whatever, ready to pour it out. And He's just barely getting it going, you know, and He can't pour the whole thing out because we won't follow in the direction to receive it. I guess we'll never find out. It says there's no tears in heaven. I believe there'll be tears in heaven if we find out what all we missed. That we could have been enjoying more while we're here on earth if we had just get in lined up with God's will. If we would get in, you know, get that. They would have been in Canaan 40 years earlier than what they did. And then when they went over in the land of Canaan, there was a lot of, you know, when you look at all the suffering, when you go in the land of Canaan and think about this and study this, all the hardship, most of the hardship that they faced in Canaan still had to do with them being out of God's will. The defeated Ai, because somebody got out of God's will. You know, because they didn't do what God said to do. The ark, the whole deal later on down the road, you know, everything that happened to them in the land of Canaan, which is pictures what we're living in now, everything has to do with all the hardships that they went on had to do with being out of God's will. In every single case. You know, a lot of times people claim that they follow God's leading. Sometimes it looks like maybe God must be confused in doing that. We had one missionary, y'all remember, one of the missionaries we had, and he said that, you know, God had called him to go to Iceland, and he went there to Iceland. I think it was only two or four independent Baptist churches on the whole place, and he was there for a while, and then he called me and said, listen, man, God's moving me. God's moving me to Africa. I'm not even taking a survey trip. I know without a shadow of a doubt that's where God's sending me. I said, man, that's great, because most of them take survey trips and all those things right there. And then after he was there just a little while, because of some circumstances, family got sick with some of the disease they had in there and all. He said, man, listen, I'm going back to... I said, let me tell you something. As soon as God gets it sorted out, call me back and we'll see about supporting you. But in the meantime, I'm going to have to wait, man. I mean, you know, I don't know. Sometimes it seems like God is confused when I know good and well it's not God that's confused. And I think what this is, I think what we do a lot of times is we pray the wrong way. Most of the time, this is what we do. I don't think this is working. Whatever you're doing is not working. We're having a wrestling match over here. Yeah, where was I? I'm going to start back at point one. Yeah. A lot of times when we pray, we usually do something like this. God, I'd really like to do this, or I want to do this. And is that in your will? Is it going to be okay? You know, that's how you pray a lot of times. We already got it already made up. Boy, this is what we really do. And maybe there's nothing that seems to be hindering us from doing this and that and the other thing. And then we go, and then people say, well, you know, we prayed about it. And, you know, nothing stops them from going. Instead of just saying, you know, I don't have anything in my mind. I don't have anything in my head. No idea going this way or this way. Take it all out. God, what you will. What do you want me to do? I mean, God's capable. We don't have to come up with the plan A and the plan B and the plan C for God. I mean, he's got it. You know, we don't have to do that. Say, God, what do you want me to do? Take it all out. Not what I want to do. Because, you know, most of the time when you get a little preconceived idea, George thought we was having a basketball game in 1972. When you get a preconceived idea that something you want to do, it's real hard to kind of steer you off of that, even if God came down in an audible voice and said, no, I don't want you to do that. Well, you know, but it just looked like the door just opened up and the door just swung open and there I went. You know, everything's okay. Nothing's hindering me. Nothing's stopping me. So we already got it really settled. Most of the time we come to the altar to pray about something, we already got our mind made up about it. We got it settled in our mind. And we probably have to hear an audible voice from God, and we probably argue about that if he said something different. We just go up to pray about it because that's the right thing to do. We go through all the motions and say, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray about it. Well, I prayed about it. You know, instead of just letting God, you know, speak to our heart. Listen, when a Christian starts to walk out of God's will, his spirit will become distressed. And God will often put roadblocks up to help kind of keep us straight. George Truett, who was a big preacher from yesteryear, said, to know the will of God is the greatest knowledge. To do the will of God is the greatest achievement. You know, God's will, and here's another thing about God's will. God's will is not a distant thing. You know, like God's got some will for me down the road somewhere. It's a daily thing. It's an everyday. God's will for our life is an everyday thing. Think about this. Look at it this way. You presume that tomorrow you're going to get up and whatever you do for a living or whatever your daily routine is tomorrow, that's what you're going to do. And that's the big thing. You know, most of you got jobs, so tomorrow morning you're going to get up. I got a job, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to my job, and I'm not saying you shouldn't have a job, you shouldn't go to your job. But I'm just saying, do you think that God has something for you as far as his kingdom, his concern, all that, and you need to provide for your families, and I know all that. But along the way, do you think there's something on God's agenda that might be different than what's on your agenda for what you think you're going to do tomorrow? You know, God's probably got something on his agenda for you besides fill in the blank, whatever you do. Because, see, sometimes we don't think past that point. We just think past like, you know, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go into the office. I'm going to go down to the job. I'm going to take care of this. I got this issue, this issue, this issue. You know what's coming up tomorrow. It's Monday morning. Monday mornings go like this, 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 and this. But what's God's agenda for tomorrow? God's got something. God's got something for everybody. Now, what are the odds that most of what God's got for us to do might not get done? You know, there a lot of times, I mean, I think that's the case a lot of times, you know, because we're not really thinking, what is God's will? And you know, and it may fall in line, you know, God multitask. He doesn't have to compartmentalize everything like we do in the course of your routine, that God can also work, has a task in the course of that. God's will is not a distant thing. It's an everyday thing. The most important question today is, are you in the will of God right now? You think, well, I'm sitting here in church service tonight, Pastor, so... But I'm not specifically meaning that. I'm just meaning in your life. Are you in the will of God? The will of God is best because the will of God is good. Back in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it said that, what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God? I think sometimes, I said before, that somehow we get to thinking that the will of God is a terrible thing. I say a lot of times, it's not. I don't like to go to the dentist, so I use that illustration. It's not like going to the dentist. You know, and some people come down the aisle to surrender their life to the Lord, and you can almost hear somebody playing taps while, you know, because, well, I'm surrendering all to the Lord. You know, we got a funeral dirge. Dun, 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 dun. I'm surrendering all. I'm giving my life to the Lord. Woe is me. like it's a bad thing that's going to happen. So it's like a mourning over a loss instead of the joy and excitement of finally getting the victory over self and sin. People say, well, I'm going to do the will of God if it kills me. No, out of will of God might kill you, but I don't think being in the will of God is going to kill you. Huh? Amen. Huh? Listen, the will of God is not a bad thing. It's good, it's perfect, which means also complete and acceptable. It's good. The will of God. Boy, if you ever get a taste of just being in the will of God for that little blip on the radar screen that we get in there every now and then, you know, how you feel, how it feels to be in the will of God, in the perfect will of God, doing God's, you know, and getting the victory over some things, saying no to some things, this and that, how you feel there, it's good. Man, it's good. It's just a foretaste of the blessing that God would have for us all the time. And it's good, it's perfect, and it's acceptable. The fourth thing is this: the will of God is best because it gives purpose to life. There's so many, I was talking about last week about all the people that live in fear. Probably there would be another list there. There's so many people that live life today unfulfilled. They live empty, meaningless lives. You know, and the older they get, the worse it gets. Because they realize a lot of dreams, you know, you have hopes and dreams. You know, you can do a lot with hope. You have to have hope. You can put hope in the wrong thing. You can put your hope in Christ and eternal things there, but you can just put your hope in other things, tangible things here, and I'll have them out in the future. But the older you get, you know, you start cutting things off. This isn't going to happen. This is not going to happen. That dream's gone. This hope is gone. This is probably not going to happen. And boy, when you get to the while, and if you don't have Christ, I mean, you keep doing that after a while, you start to get to be a bitter, skeptical, cynical old person. You know, that's what happens because there's no purpose to your life. You don't see it, and you haven't fulfilled it. And, you know, I think as Christians a lot of times too, listen, if a Christian is not fulfilling the role that God has for them, whatever God's will is, if you're not fulfilling that, you can't be happy. Impossible. Impossible. You are miserable. You know it. You know, you feel it. There's not the joy. There's no satisfaction because you're incomplete, because you're not in the will of God. Anything but the will of God is a desperate losing gamble. You know, some people say life is a gamble, but it's not if you're in the will of God. Life's not a gamble. Faith is not a gamble, but a guarantee. Faith is a guarantee. And then the fifth point, the last thing, is the will of God is safe. The will of God is safe. Doing the will of God is safe as long as God has something for us to do. We are immortal. God said, listen, you know, to those, we can use those spies, or we can use an unlimited number of illustrations. God said, listen, I want you to go over into the land of Canaan and spy out the land and come back and give a report. Well, they got in the will of God by going into the land of Canaan. What are the odds they're not coming back? Zero. They're coming back. There was nothing going to happen to them while they were in the land of Canaan because God said, I want you to go and I want you to come back and give a report. They'd have never died while they were in the land of Canaan. Now, God might have killed those ones that he knew was going to come back and give a bad report, but he didn't. He let them come back. God's got something for you to do. God said, you know, God told Jonah, he said, listen, I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to preach to them people. What are the odds something was going to happen to him on the way? The fish episode wouldn't have happened if he'd have went right away. What are the odds something would happen to him? Nothing. God said, listen, this is what I want you to do. And you start doing what God wants you to do. What's the odds something's going to happen to you? Pretty slim. I'm not saying God can't use something happening to us to further his kingdom. He could. But pretty slim if God's got a specific thing. This morning I was reading in with Elijah, and he said, listen, those 50 men came to get him. What happened to him? They were going to do some harm to him, no doubt, the first 51. Second 51, they're going to do some harm to him. Third 51, the guy bowed down humbly and, you know, asked for grace and mercy. And the Lord said, go ahead and go with him. You're going to be all right. He went right to the king's palace. Old Ahaziah there would have killed him. He said, you're going to die. What happened to Elijah? Nothing. Walked back out. Went right after that story, as a matter of fact, where he got with Elisha, and then a whirlwind came and rode him out of there in a chariot. Went on out of there. He was safe. Nothing is going to happen to you. You're immortal as long as God has something for you to do. And I'm not saying, you know, you're 105 and, you know, God's got a 50-year plan for you, although that's not an impossibility with God, you know, while you're here on the earth. There was a story, J. Harold Smith, he was another one of the big preachers from yesteryear, I guess. I don't know if he's living or dead. But he went to an airport one time. He had a meeting. He was one of the big name preachers that preach all over the place and pretty much in independent Baptist circles. He went to the airport. He was running late and he got there. When he got to the airport, and he was older by then, they wouldn't let him on the plane. They said, you're too late. We don't have a seat for you. It's on the runway. He said, look, I've got a meeting I'm supposed to preach at tonight. I have got to get on the plane. They said, no. He said, all right. Must be the will of God, right? You know what happened to that plane? Plane crashed. Everybody died. The plane crashed. Everybody died because, and you know, think about us sometimes in that place. You can have a fit, have a tender tantrum. You're going to sue. You got to get me on the plane no matter what. Give somebody a bunch of money to get their seat. He had learned, he said, okay. And that's what God spared him from that taking place. There was 80 men at Fort Dix, and they brought him out to fight a forest fire. And a big fire was raging. It was out in the mountains up in the hills, and fire was raging all around, and the 80 men are down there fighting the fire, and they looked like they had everything in their little area under control. It was a pretty big fire. But a pilot flying a plane, as he was up there circling around, he got to noticing that the fire was kind of working its way in the hills and valleys. It was working its way all the way around the firefighters, and there was only one way of escape to get out of that fire. Now, he could see it up in the plane. They couldn't see it. So he wrote a note on a piece of paper. He wrote down there, you know, danger, you know, fire is about to cut you off. Only one way of escape. Follow me. I'll fly the plane that direction. You follow the plane out. And he threw the paper down, flew over them, buzzed down there low, threw the thing out. They saw him in that, but they didn't see the sign. They didn't see him throw the message out of the plane. So he wrote another message and he wrote the same thing, you know, it's urgent, you know, tied it to a weight, something that they could, so he could throw the thing out, flew back down around there real low again. They're fighting the fire. The way of escape is getting to the point where, you know, it's getting really dangerous. It's going to be cut off. They're going to be surrounded. He throws the message out, the paper out. They didn't see it. Third time, wrote another message. Third time, flew in there lower than he ever had. Dipped his wings a couple times, got their attention, threw the message out. One of the guys saw it falling, and he got the message. And he read it. He hollered at all the other 80 men. He said, listen, we got to go. Our escape route's getting cut off. Follow us. And he flew the plane a certain way, and all the men went as hard as they could that direction. And they got out, and it saved their lives. None of them were harmed. And it illustrates this point here that guy in the plane had a better perspective of the whole thing than they did. You know, down there in that forest fire, they looked to them like they had it, everything was okay, they were fighting their fire, they've got it safe, there's no danger, everything looked pretty good, looked like they had it under control, but he could see things that they could not see.
Think about this as with God. God sees what we don't see. God can see the whole big picture, and even more than what the plane could see. God sees tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. He sees all those things all along the way. And God's will is not bad. God wants to lead us in a good and perfect or complete and acceptable way that's good for Him and good for us. Listen, you know, God, yeah, back to, you know, God is love. God is good. If we could ever get that thought in our mind that God wants good for us here. He's not, there's nothing that God keeps us away from that is good for us. And there's nothing that God leads us to that is bad for us. If it's in God's will. The most dangerous place you can live is out of God's will. Let's all stand, heads bowed, eyes closed.